This morning, I was not allowed to sleep. It was like, I would say, I don't know, I went to bed maybe around 2-ish, 2 o'clock, something like that, and slept really light, and woke up around 5, and went out and spent some time with the Lord on the couch, and this really blew my mind. In the song that we listened to this afternoon, where after Graham Cook was finished, who was the gentleman who was singing? Jonathan David Helser. Okay, so no wonder Shirley's been telling me about this guy. He started to sing about, "I see myself in your eyes." And that's when I rushed the stage to talk to Brian because I just couldn't believe it. I sat there on my couch. Well, I better just go back. And the Lord was talking to me this morning. And he said, I said, "What are we going to talk about today, Father?" And he said, "Identity and sonship is the issue." And I really believe we're not just talking about today. I really believe that in this season of what God's doing in the church of Jesus, identity and sonship is the issue. I wrote this down. The warrior bride must arise. The warrior bride. Picture this. This is not a dainty princess needing to be rescued. She's been rescued, and she's royalty, and she's glorious, and she knows who she is, and she has a sharp sword, and she's coming for you. The warrior bride must arise. My friend Graham Higgs is a prophet, and I've known that for a good 10 years or however long I've known him. I'm probably exaggerating on the years there. I'm probably not that old. Can't be. I shouldn't have memories from that long ago of being an adult. Anyway, Graham talked to me recently about a movie that came out, Snow White and the Huntsman. And he said, "I've never seen a movie which had such a clear gospel presentation of who the church is supposed to be." Snow White and the Huntsman. And in that movie, Snow White, he said, is the warrior bride. It's the church finally waking up to who she is. That she's the bride, that she's beloved. Her place in her groom's affections. Who she really is, that she's loved. And the warrior bride, that she has a sword and she's going to war. These two themes, that we're the beloved and that we've been given authority and power to bring the kingdom on the earth. These two themes are so inseparably paired because there is no way that we are going to do the task that we're called to do if we don't know that we're secure in the Father's affections, that we're secure in Jesus' affections, if that we have been filled with Holy Spirit, who is love poured out. There's no possible way we're going to fulfill our destiny if we don't have our identity as the beloved. And what we do once we're the beloved is the mission, guys. It's the mission. It's to seek and save that which is lost. For this reason, the Son of Man appeared, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Acts 10:38, we know about Jesus, who went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Jesus, who then said to the disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Jesus, who said, "Don't even try to do this work. Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." Somebody shut those doors. I'm incapable of ignoring details like that. Thank you, Carl and Brian. The warrior bride must arise. Now I want to read you some of what I feel the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning on my couch, somewhere between 5 in the morning and 8:30. I actually got to see a sunrise. It's overrated. I'm joking. I hope you understand my sense of humor. Seriously, though, the earth proclaims God's glorious. Like, the whole earth. This is Isaiah chapter 6, I think it's verse 3. The whole earth. The angels are singing this. Holy, holy, holy. All the time. They never stop singing this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It's not a question of whether or not his glory is revealed in an ant crawling on the ground or a blade of grass or a leaf. Have you seen the leaves change? They're speaking to us. They're worshiping. They're saying, sons of God, wake up. When are you going to wake up? We're groaning, waiting for you to wake up. We know he's glorious. Why don't you take your rightful place and end this groaning? I'm going to fall off the stage. The warrior bride must arise. I don't know how I got over there. What's going on? Is this Brian Connolly's anointing getting on me? The how did we end up here anointing? Let me read what I wrote. The warrior bride must arise. The bride. This is the bride. The church has been busy trying to get her makeup on because she's so afraid that she will not measure up. And she's not aware that her beauty is actually tied to not seeing herself in the mirror, judging herself worthy, and then coming before her groom, but rather the only mirror she can trust is her groom's eyes. That's why I rushed the stage. I see myself in your eyes was what Jonathan David Helser was singing, and I said, you got to be kidding me. When he said this morning, I sobbed out loud. My kids are sleeping, my wife is sleeping, and I'm out there sobbing out loud. Crying. I'll say it again because I think it's really good, or at least it's good to me. She's not aware that her beauty is actually tied to not seeing herself in the mirror, judging herself worthy, and then coming before the groom, but rather the only mirror she can trust is her groom's eyes. Beauty is something the Lord perceives, and perception is bestowed through communion. The word of promise has been twisted into a word of unfinished lease agreements. The abiding home of habitation where we live continually in his presence has been replaced by an on again, off again, he loves me, he loves me not. Routine. The security of grace has been traded in for the insecurity of performance. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Please just turn there. I want you to see that what I'm saying is Bible. Canaan Mennonite Church endorses Pepsi. And it's on the recording too, so. This message brought to you by Pepsi. And Chuck Maurer's chili. Romans 4, verse 16. Are you there? That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Meaning not just to the Jewish person who believes in Jesus, but to anyone who believes in Jesus. Shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do you see the relationship here? That's why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. If it's not his grace, if it's not his gift, if it's not the free work of Jesus on our behalf, it's absolutely undependable. It cannot be guaranteed. It's pending further review. It's insecure. It's flimsy. It's no hope at all. We have worked so hard to trade the certainty, the absolute certainty of who we are in his eyes for the absolute insecurity, paranoia, fear, and incompleteness and uncertainty of whether or not we're measuring up. By whose standards? Our own. The only mirror the bride can trust is her own reflection in her groom's eyes. We're meant to relate to God only on the basis of gift, mercy, undeserved affection. The split second we begin to try to relate to God on the basis of, I'll do this for you if you do this for me, or maybe I've been good enough for you to like me today, We kill the thing, and it becomes uncertain. We lose all our peace. We lose our identity. We just hand it away. Does this sound familiar, like maybe Brian's been saying this to you? It's the same message. Because it's based on grace, because it's based on Jesus, we can be absolutely sure we have it. We can be absolutely secure in his love because it's based on grace and because it's based on God's promise. Maybe I should get you up and doing jumping jacks this afternoon. I had a class in Bible college right after lunch. I literally had a teacher fall asleep during his own lecture. I kid you not. I could tell you his name, but that wouldn't be fun for him. It was a writing class, and he was up there talking. I mean, I was like bobbing. It was pain every day. He would give us a 5-minute break, and I would literally lay across the padded pews in the chapel and like try to catch a power nap. You know, my one buddy is like, and everyone, when you get caught doing that, you see if anyone saw me doing that, right? And we're having one of those days where the words are just, they sound like a didgeridoo. It doesn't matter what they're saying anymore. And all of a sudden, the room was quiet. It was like absolutely quiet. None of us even noticed because we were like, oh. Wait a minute, it's quiet. What happened? You look up and the teacher's like this. What was I saying? Oh my goodness. Did you know Adam never heard the voice of the serpent directly? Once Eve bought the suggestion that God wasn't trustworthy, she filled in all the blanks with her own reasoning. That's an interesting point. I see what you're saying. You're right. See, the fruit is good for gaining knowledge. It looks attractive to eat. Wisdom? Adam, check this out. Like he doesn't have to constantly speak in your ear. All he has to do is say, "Look over here." And then you go, "Huh, how about that?" Once you begin to turn that way, you can fill in all the blanks yourself. We live in a world where you are going to have people talk to you who are actually speaking Satan's stuff to you. Jesus understood exactly what I'm talking about and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? What's the next line? "For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." What does that tell you about man's way of thinking? By definition, natural human reasoning, what most of us are going to run into as people tell us who we are, is actually from hell. I'm not suggesting that when you're in a conversation and somebody judges your heart evil and says, "You are a," fill in the blank here, when they lie to you about your, I'm not suggesting that the appropriate response is, "Get behind me, Satan." At least I don't think that would go over well. Although that may be true. And I think we need to know that that is true. Because as we leave this place, we're going to begin to have interactions with people. Maybe we're the people where when our mind stops being renewed and staying in this place of the gospel and his love and his goodness and what he says about us, we're going to then have a real world experience that's going to challenge that. So how in the world are we going to maintain perspective? When you have a meeting with God, like many of you have had this today, last night, how many of you, your first experience after peace is fear of losing that peace? Good. 7, 8, 9, 10, 12. Okay. So I'm not alone. I'm telling you, as soon as I have an encounter with God that makes me say, I want to stay here, part of me says, oh no, I'm going to lose this as soon as this, you know, I need a miniature Brian Connolly in my pocket that I can pull out and stand on my shoulder and say, do it again. And we have that. It's called a podcast. Sort of. But there's a better solution. It's the place, not a visitation. How many know the next word I'm going to say? It's the place of habitation. It's the thing that Jesus is so concerned about in those high, in that high priestly prayer, in those last chapters in John, when he's exposing his heart and saying, this is who my Father is to me. Where he says, look, the one who loves my word, the one who abides in my word, we're going to come to him, we're going to make our home in him. Not the one who visits occasionally, the one who abides, the one who dwells, the one who says, okay, I carry you with me. I have access to this presence. I have access to this voice that's speaking to me in this moment, in this building, in this room today. I have access to that. Based on promise, based on grace, all the time, whether I feel it or not. And because it's based on the merit of Jesus, I can come all the time. You want to know one of the clearest ways to know what you're thinking? Or I should say, I'll just say it instead of trying to be clever. Your emotions are like the instrument panel of your soul. Your emotions tell you the speed that you're going. They tell you the temperature of the water in the radiator. They tell you a lot of different kinds of things. They're the instrument panel for your soul. Emotions are built on your beliefs. When you lose your peace, you immediately know you're believing a lie. Because your emotions, listen, if your house is on fire and you don't know it, you don't feel panic. If your house is not on fire, but you believe it is, you feel panic. Why? Because your emotions are based on your beliefs. When you lose your peace, when you're not in a posture of hope, when you're not in a posture of joy, something changed in your thinking, in your believing. When you leave this place and suddenly you're not feeling that peace, or somebody has a confrontation with you where your identity is threatened, and how many of you have ever had a difficult conversation? Okay. Do you know why those difficult conversations are difficult? The reason a difficult conversation is difficult is because this other person feels like they're threatening my identity. They feel hostile toward me. They believe evil things about my character and motives. They believe things about me that I don't want to be true, and I'm afraid are. The reason every difficult conversation is difficult is because it threatens my identity. Identity is the story you tell yourself about who you are. Your feelings are your barometer, your clue that something has shifted in your belief. So here's the deal, guys. We've got his presence in us permanently. He's as available to me this morning on the couch as he is while Brian's talking to me. He's available, Mena, while you're driving on the road, when you're facing a difficult conversation coming up. He's as available to you then as he is here now. And your emotions are going to be the clue that something is beginning to shift in your belief system. And that's when you go, uh-oh, I need to come straight to the throne of grace. I have to access his presence now. And I have to say, Father, show me the lie I'm believing. And he will. What's the next part? Okay, Father, once he exposes the lie, Father, what's the truth? and he will. Father, what am I afraid? What am I afraid that this person is going to see in me that might be true? Now, Father, how do you see me? Can you do that? Was that simple enough? I'm telling you right now, when you lose your peace, you know something shifted in your belief. Right away. It can shift three times in the span of 15 minutes if you're like me. It's a good thing that my sonship never shifts. Oh. Oh. By one sacrifice, Jesus made me perfect forever, even though I'm still being made holy in my grasp of the thing. Come on. How secure is that? While he's chiseling away on this thing that he thinks is so beautiful, the whole time I'm his son. Awesome. And instead of viewing the process as constant failures, darn it, why can't I ever get it right? I'm so frustrated with myself. Fascinating. Is he frustrated? Well, I don't know. Ask him. Did that ever occur to you? That maybe it's more helpful to stop convincing ourselves and just ask him? I'm telling you, this revelation that hit me this morning on the only mirror that is trustworthy for me to see how I'm doing is his eyes. Which means I cannot know anything for sure about who I am and where I'm going and how things are happening around me without going to him and being in his presence and having direct communion with him. Jesus didn't take a step outside of communion with his Father. And that's available for us. Did you notice that I didn't follow that up by saying, and you shouldn't either? Guys, get it together, do better. No. That's available for you. And he's excited about the possibilities of the progress you're going to make, Pete. He's thrilled. He is so excited about how Jesus in you, how Holy Spirit in you, and you partnering together are going to work transformation in your life. He's thrilled with the opportunity to be a part of the process. He loves the chiseling. He loves the growth. You're free to fail. You'll never learn without failing. You know, parents don't go, oh my goodness, I can't believe you fell down trying to learn to walk. Idiot. Fell down trying to learn to walk. I never fell down trying to learn to walk. You know what I did? I got up and ran right away, never once teetered. No, you didn't. Man, every dad knows this. And every mom probably, well, okay, I'll say this. Every healthy mom and dad knows this. You celebrate even the efforts a kid makes to learn to walk. Guys, we're coming to life for crying out loud. You got to understand there's going to be a process once we believe lies for as long as we believe them, as pervasively, how habituated we are into stupid ways of killing ourselves in our thinking, that we're going to probably fall down a lot. And he's not mad about the falling down. He's thrilled with the possibility of helping us make Christ-like progress in being an overcomer and being a son and a daughter, or a daughter, not and, you know what I'm saying, or a daughter of God. He's thrilled with the opportunity. Holy Spirit's pretty confident in his ability to do this in you. I mean it. He is absolutely confident in his own ability to perfect you. James 1:3. Could you just turn there? James 1:3, because I could quote it, but it wouldn't have the same impact as you looking at it and thinking about it. James 1:3. He's not worried. He's not anxious. Nobody is happier than our God. He's pretty sure he's got this. James 1:3. Now I'll do 2. You know what? Let's do 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is it possible? I want to get to the point where I actually rejoice at trouble, because there's a greater treasure than my life going the right way. There's a greater treasure. There's a greater treasure than my finances going the right way. There's a greater treasure even than me getting healed of whatever disease it is. There's a greater treasure than this relationship being smooth and even. There's a greater treasure in it. That's having my faith, that is my relationship. It's another word for a healthy, good, trusting, loving relationship with God, is having my faith complete so that I have the kind of grasp on joy, on hope, on life, on love, that quite frankly is treasure in heaven. Because treasure in heaven is not actual money in heaven that we'll get at the resurrection. Treasure in heaven means that which your heart delights in is in Him. Like, I'm serious about this. It's possible to get to the place where we've literally done the thing that Jesus seems to think is the basis of the beginning of this journey. He actually believes that step one of discipleship is count the cost, come die with me. Like, in his mind, that's already been established. That's what "I have been crucified with Christ" is all about. So what that means is, I have finally decided, when I start this journey, I have finally decided that Jesus is the only thing I want anymore, period. So once you've settled that, and only when you've settled that, can you laugh at trouble, because it's just bringing you closer to your goal. It's just disentangling your hopes from false gospels. Again, your emotions are telling you that your hope is still something else. Got to come back. Help me, Father. Show me. Show me. I mean, once we've settled this thing that he's worth whatever, I love this. Roland Baker says this. He says, once I've finally decided that Jesus is what I'm going after, and he's given me this walk with God, he's given me this relationship, and he's done this for me, and he's who he is. Once I've decided that, he says, Jesus doesn't have to, if he never wins any of my earthly battles, if he doesn't do another thing for me the rest of my life, he's still worth it. Isn't it funny to hear this coming from the mouth of somebody who believes in the miracles? Why? Because there's been a lot of people, they came to Jesus to get fixed, not to get Jesus. They came to Jesus because they wanted a better marriage, not to get Jesus. They came to Jesus because they had bill trouble. And there's a lot of folk that actually think that if they do a good enough job serving Jesus, they won't go through trials. And then they do go through trials, and the first thing out of their mouth is, I'm so angry at God, if they're honest. Because they haven't contracted to get Jesus out of life. They're contracting with Jesus to get their agenda out of life. Is this a hard word? It feels a little hard. I don't mean it to be. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And in other words, like, the perfection and the completeness that we're looking for is not a perfection and completeness of circumstances around me. It's the, listen, your faith won't grow except when you're facing a difficulty. That's why he's so excited when things go bad. He's like, okay, Graham Cook, since we're on the Graham Cook weekend. I love this story. Graham Cook was borrowing this extremely expensive car from one of his buddies. It's like, I don't know what kind of was. You remember this story? Not a Mercedes-Benz, not a Rolls-Royce. Maybe it was a Rolls-Royce. It was an insanely expensive, nice car. Anyway, he's borrowing his buddy's car, and he's like, don't scratch it. And he goes, no, it's fine. Him and his wife and his daughter are driving someplace, and this lady pulls out in front of them. It is impossible to avoid, T-boning, you know? It's like impossible to avoid the accident. Graham says, involuntarily, my daughter, my wife, and myself, involuntarily, when it became obvious that impact was certain and there was no avoiding the collision, all three of us spontaneously broke out in praise. Not one curse word. Not one, oh. Not one. This is what came out. Spontaneously, when it became obvious that they were going to hit this car, all three of them simultaneously, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us. I believe it's possible to be so retrained by the Holy Spirit so renewed in our thinking that when you squeeze this, Holy Spirit drips out. I love that story. Here it comes. Thank you that you're with us in this. Does it strike you that James is insane? Have you ever read this passage and thought, what's wrong with this guy? Isn't it funny that our first thought is not, what's wrong with, what am I believing that makes me think the goal is to finally get everyone else to treat me right, get the financial portfolio in order, get the kids fully raised, and have them all end up saved, maybe in ministry or whatever, healthy and happy. And then take our nest egg and just spend our last 10 years vacationing. Like, that's not the goal. Can you imagine pinning your hopes on finally getting every problem fixed and then wasting the last 10 years of your life piddling around? Like living 60 years for the last 10 years instead of living 70 years for the next 70 trillion years. I'm just saying. Who cares about your house not being your dream house? Really, guys? Who cares? I expose all kinds of lies when my child breaks something of almost no value and I damage their heart because I am so frustrated that they damage something of almost no worth at all. What's happening, I'm exposing lies, I believe, about what matters in life. The lies are just coming out. All right. I want to do an exercise if I could. Would it be possible for everyone to make sure that somehow you have a writing utensil and some kind of means of, like, I don't know, maybe you can use your phone or something to take notes, some of you. I just really think that this is not so effective for me to tell you stuff as it is for the Lord to tell you stuff. On Thursday, I had lunch with some local pastors, and afterward, I was talking with Bob Muncy from House of Praise, and I said, you know, Bob, if we're going to start potentially start a Sozo ministry here, I should probably have one. And Sozo is basically the Greek word saved, healed, delivered, as Tammy told us the other week. It's a counseling ministry where we just basically have God do exactly what I talked about today. God, show me what the lies are that I believe. God, replace them with your truth. Show me how you see me. That kind of stuff. Anyway, I said, yeah, so I should probably have a Sozo at some point if we're going to start a Sozo ministry. You know, seems to make sense. And he said, well, come by to Teen Challenge right after this. We're going to be doing one. You can sit in on it. I was like, are you kidding me? This is crazy. The day I ask, you invite me along, and then he says, yeah, and we'll just do you then, too. And I go, are you kidding me? He says, no. So I go to Teen Challenge, and I sit on through a Sozo with a guy who actually several times shared here at Canon, Evan, wonderful guy, awesome guy. I had a great time in there with him. And then I had my own Sozo. And I just want to share a few things from that, if I can. And then I want to lead us in some praying. Are you cool? They asked me about my relationship with my earthly dad. My earthly dad's awesome. He's a great man. I love him. I respect him so much. He grew up in his parents were kind of, you know, the Depression era kind of a deal. And then he grew up on the farm, and there was a serious work ethic related to survival. You know, we will not let this happen again kind of mentality. And so he wasn't allowed to go to high school. And he put himself, which he really chafed against. So he grew up on the farm, wasn't allowed to go to high school. He gave his entire paycheck to his parents till he was, I don't know how old, 21 or something. Put himself through junior college, got married, went through chiropractic school, and then has been working with that same intensity ever since, and still is to this day. He's extremely productive, works hard, loves his work, loves people, sees probably 65 people a day. He's a chiropractor. And so 65 people a day, that's a lot, man. I'm just telling you, he's a hard worker and still is to this day. He's like 64 years old. I don't think he'll ever retire. And on his day off, he's a farmer, right? So on his day off, he would farm. The 16 acres that we owned was like, he's just turned it into like a farm project. He'd get sheep, you know, and, you know, because he's, you know, try to put a farmer in the city and keep him inside all day. So on his day off, he worked. And he was working. And so here's me. He's a hard worker. He's a farm guy. He's let's go, let's go, let's go. And I'm a poet and a thinker. Not that he's not, he's brilliant. But I'm saying, so here I am processing growing up under his household, and I internalize this thing that, like, man, I'll never work hard enough to gain his approval. He works so hard. Look, guys, I'm not saying he ever once told me that. Never. He never once told me that. But I tell you what, sleeping in was a cardinal sin in our household. One day I was trying to quit smoking, and I was taking a nap because I felt horrible. He didn't know that. He just knew that I was sleeping in the afternoon when I should have been working with him on his day off. Because, see, I didn't understand this growing up. Doing projects together was one of his ways of bonding and connecting. I didn't get that. You know, I just thought I was slave labor. Listen, it's funny, except it's not, because I believed it. So my value is tied to how, whether I can work as hard as him, and whether the results are as good as he wants them to be. And it felt like an impossible task. I hope you don't hear me blaming him for this. I'm just telling you my story. So how does that impact, says the guy who's leading me through this prayer. Tell me about your dad. Well, you know, I'm a dreamer. He's a worker. He's a farmer. He's masculine. He's got all this going on. He's go. And I'm a dreamer. I mean, I'm content to grab my guitar and sing for 6 hours and write a poem, read a book, go pray with some people, and go get some coffee. And I can work, but while I'm hammering nails, we're talking. And I'm probably not as fast as some of you. And so I just kind of internalized some stuff on that. Anyway, how does that relate? Well, guys, you know this, right? Like, how you see your earthly father oftentimes impacts how you relate to and see your heavenly father. My heavenly father. It's really hard to please if he's like my earthly father and my projection of him. You can never rest. You can never just be. The only way to really have fellowship with him is to be working on something for him. And it's really hard to get it right. Did I also mention that he works long hours? And he's away a lot. Now, when he came home, he would roughhouse and cuddle and play, and he would go, grrr, and he'd get in your face, and he'd lift you up and throw you in the air, and it was just wonderful. But he was gone a lot. It doesn't matter to a child that he was gone to provide for me. I hope you're not hearing me blaming my dad for anything in this. I'm telling you about how I feel and how I think in the process and how I project that onto my earthly father. Father, what's the lie I'm believing? How do you see me? What's the lie I'm believing, guys? That he's really hard to please. That he's really hard to please. That he's kind of distant. He's got very exacting standards, and he hates laziness. Laziness isn't my problem. How do you see me, Father? When somebody says, just ask the Father this, Father, how do you see me? Does that like make you go, oh my goodness, really? We're going to go there? We're going to go there? Scary. What if he doesn't like me? Oh, snap, caught you. You know what I'm saying? This is what happened. They said, ask the Father, Father, how do you see me? I said, Father, how do you see me? I'm not making this up. I saw heaven open and a dove in the sky, clear blue sky. No, a couple of white clouds, but not like cloudy. Details that don't matter. Stop it, Tim. A circle forms, opens up, and this dove starts to fly straight at me. And I'm talking about like 150 miles an hour. I'm not talking about like nee, 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 nee. And I'm not talking about like a little dove. I'm talking about flying at me like in attack mode. And as it comes at me, it becomes man-sized, as big as me, translucent, and slams into me and absorbs into me and becomes a part of me. And I hear this voice in panoramic 360 around me that says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, I didn't see that coming. Tell us about your mother. Oh, Mom was wonderful. She was incredible. She would teach us about conflict resolution, and she was so organized. And, you know, I need a lot of structure in my life. I can't handle chaos very effectively. And she was good with that. She gave a lot of structure, and she was so advanced in her relational understanding and dietary stuff. I mean, she's just incredible, really an incredible woman. Loved Jesus, taught us the gospel. I mean, she was really awesome. And when we get into fights with, like, the cousins and stuff, like, my cousin would do something, I'd slap him across the head or something. And everyone's crying because we kind of both hurt each other and we're mean to each other. It's real life. And instead of saying, guys, stop it. Quit it. You sit down over there and you sit down over there. I'm so furious with both of you. She didn't do that. She'd say, we'd come to her screaming and crying, he's a jerk. And then mom would be like, I don't care. She was great. That was really a mature response from her, actually. I don't care. Tell him how you feel. What? Sit down, children. She'd sit me down. She'd sit Philip down. Tell him how you feel. Well, he did. I don't care. Don't tell me. Tell him. I don't want to talk to him. I'm mad at him. He hurt me. Well, you're going to sit here until you can look him in the eyes and tell him how you feel.
When you took my truck, made me sad.
Okay. Philip, will you tell Timmy how you feel?
When I took your truck and you kicked me, it hurt my feelings.
All right, now you're going to sit here until you can tell each other you love each other and you're sorry, and then you hug.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Why am I saying this? I'm trying to point out my mom was amazing. My dad was amazing. They're both still amazing. But I tell you what, I ended up in India getting a box of vitamins when I was in mission trip from my mom, opened the vitamins, and broke down weeping. And you're like, what's wrong with you? When I left for India, my mom said, always know that I'll be with you wherever you are, and you can just think to me, and I'll be with you. And I was like, Mom, I'm God's now, not your baby anymore. I'm a man now. Now listen, I will always be Mama's baby, but I needed to grow up to be a man. And when those vitamins came, I felt so smothered. It was like she had reached around the entire planet and found a way to try to pull me onto her lap. No, I'm serious. I went out onto my team. Nobody on my team even knew what happened. I think, you know, they were like, we got Oreos. Oh, yeah, care package. And, like, I was like, I got vitamins. You know, and I literally went out to my porch and I said, let me go. Carol, let me go. Tim, ask. We relate to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a nurturer. He's a comforter. He hovers. He hovers. He comforts. He nurtures. He protects. He's like a mother. Ask the Holy Spirit, was that your coming of age? Holy Spirit, was that my coming of age? Yes. He says yes. Great. Yeah, that was my bar mitzvah. That was my bar mitzvah. I became a man. Okay. Ask him if you're afraid he'll smother you. Holy Spirit, am I afraid that you'll smother me? No, you want me to. Come on. Ask the Holy Spirit how he sees you. Me. Ooh, this is scary. Why is it scary? Tim, tell us why it's scary. Oh, I'm afraid he's going to tell me I try to talk to you all the time and you just press on and resist and do your own will and you don't listen to me and you're frustrating to me, Tim. I wish you'd listen. Well, why don't we ask him and see? Okay. Holy Spirit, how do you see me? You're so responsive to me, Tim. You're so yielded to me. You just yielded. Me. Oh, what great news! Oh. That's what I want. That's all I want. Oh, what a relief. Oh, man, my limbs are limp right now. It's just so, wow. Really, God? Oh, thank you. Now, how did you relate to your siblings? I won't get into it. Actually, I can. Big sister, oh, she was safe. She can always talk to big sister. You go into her room at 11:30 at night, and she'll lay in her bed and just listen to you with unconditional love and acceptance. Never judged a thing I had to say. Always supported. No judgment whatsoever. Little sister was my baby sister, and I wept when some kicked her in the rear end and broke her tailbone while I was away in India, and I wasn't there to protect her, and that drove me nuts. Anyway, how do you see me? I think I'm getting my stories all mixed up. Oh boy, help me, Lord. Yeah. He's accessible like that. Non-judgmental, available to talk. He's a great brother, by the way. Jesus is a great brother. Okay, let's see, what's the one? That's personal. I came away from that thing. Those two guys are sitting next to me, and I'm asking God questions. These two guys are sitting next to me, and I feel like awkward with them there. It's like me and God are having this talk, and I'm weeping, but they're in total silence. Like, they don't know. They're like, ask him this. And then I'm quiet for 5 minutes, except for the fact that I'm crying, you know, or laughing. And I'm like, I feel bad for them, because this is a boring TV program. And they're like, let's watch the nobody's talking but maybe they're crying show. But, you know, weird. It isn't boring? It isn't boring? I came out of there feeling, oh, so unbelievable. Oh, yeah, the dreamer workaholic thing. The dreamer workaholic thing, right? We're getting to your papers. We'll be all right. The dreamer workaholic thing. Oh, you know, what is it for me? I'm just a dreamer, and God wants to get stuff done, and I'm like a dreamer. And he said, ask him why he made you a dreamer. Okay, Father, why did you make me a dreamer? He said, you're designed to stand on top of the mountain, look across the valley, see the future God wants to bring, speak it forth to the people of God, and bring it about. That's why I made you a dreamer. And I'm like, oh, that is your function in the body of Christ. I'm like, I'll take that. That's way better than lazy. You ready? I'm not going to do nearly as detailed with you as they did with me. I'm just going to let you talk to him and listen. Remember, you put that down there. The simple steps to hearing God's voice. Does anyone remember? What was the first one? Quiet yourself down. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Tune to spontaneity, or tune to the flowing thoughts or pictures that the Lord might bring, and write it out. Can you do that? All right. Let's quiet our souls before the Lord. Quiet our hearts and our minds for just a second here. I want you to picture you're on the porch. I'm picturing this. I'm just going to tell you what I'm picturing. You're on the porch in the Shenandoah Valley. You're overlooking rolling hills, lush grass. You can see the Blue Ridge Mountains in the distance. And you're sitting right next to Jesus. You're just relaxing. There's no awkwardness or need to impress each other or fill the air with noise. You're just being together. And he looks very calm and content. He looks very at peace. What is he saying to you? As he begins to speak, just go ahead and write it out. Don't judge what you're getting. Don't worry about whether it's right or wrong. Just write whatever comes to you. Now, I'm asking for a brave person to come up here and read to the rest of us. There we go. That was quick. Good job. You want me to hold it for you?
Yeah, you better. Souls are awakening all over. I am preparing my bride for my coming, for I will come soon. Do not fear, for I am with you. Mm-hmm. The days ahead may be rough, but I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. Mm-hmm. The end is near. Go plant seeds and know the birth and the growing will be rapid.
Amen.
You will see I am the great I am.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? You guys are not bashful. You're number three.
Simply trust me to do what you hunger for. You've received bits and pieces, but the puzzle pieces will all fit together in time. Right now, they all seem scattered across the table. Remember, the edge pieces are all in place, and I fully intend to arrange the scenery so that a perfect picture is the result. Don't fret that you can't find the piece that fits into the space. I know exactly where each piece is to be placed.
That's awesome. Mine was about peace. Not spelled the same way as yours, peace, though. Oh, yeah. You don't know if you can? Okay. Bless you, Sherry. Bless you. There we go. Come on. Bless her.
You're my beloved. You're beautiful. Then he held my hand, and he said, come walk with me. I know your pain, and it's okay.
It is okay. It's going to be okay.
I heard, I love you. I made you who you are. I made you to be creative. I gave you the ability to dream.
Yeah.
It is okay to fail at it. Mm-hmm. I still love you. I made you to be able to love like I love. Yeah. I love it when you spend time with me. Mm-hmm. I don't look at you as a failure, but as my perfect creation. My forgiveness covers everything, and I don't see it.
Is this good? This is good.
It says, I love the sound of your voice. I love the excitement growing in you each time you see me move, and I want that to become second nature. But I want you to never lose the awe and newness of first joy that you are feeling now. Mm-hmm. You're my child, and I love you. Don't stop running.
You need to stay and be at peace with your situation until I call you elsewhere. It may be canon, it may be elsewhere, but it will be soon. I cannot tell you how soon. That alone is known by my father. And I said, I don't have peace about this, and that's not what I wanted to hear. And he said, I know, but you will gain peace after today. Mm. I still have a work for you to complete there before you are able to leave. Mm. That will be revealed to you in due time. Mm-hmm. It will be soon. It will be soon.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Might as well, right? Watch this. He's going to laugh. Sorry, that was me.
I was still laughing this morning. Oh, my goodness. So. Where, O son, could you go? Where could you hide that my perfect love could not find you? What could you do that I could not, that would make me deny you as my son? As much as my spirit and my love was on my son Jesus, so it is on you in abundance. So take and eat of my food and see how it fills and satisfies your every desire. The heavens shake and the mountains move and the seas separate for the Father as he runs for his son. Nothing can stand in the way of me getting to you. Just open your eyes and I am there. Open your ears, my truth is there. Embrace me, for I am embracing you.
Amen. Amen. This is great.
You are my treasure. In you I delight. I paid for you with my life, and it was worth it. I delight in your heart. I delight in our conversations together. I love your tender heart towards me. I love your desire for me. You are my daughter. I know your desire to be used for my kingdom, and I have plans for you. I'm going to fill you up with my spirit and pour you out on my people.
Mm.
I've been waiting for this close communion we now share because I wanted to tell you how much I love you and what a treasure you are to me. Then, when you've grasped this, I want to spill that love out on others. I gave you a tender, quiet spirit because you're going to sense the hurts and needs of others and show my love to them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If I break down, just deal with it. Amen. First thing I noticed was not a voice. It was a presence. He came and he hugged me.
Come on.
Then he reassured me of his love. He comforts me with the realization that he understands
mm-hmm.
what I experience. He identifies with me in my pain and struggle. He also reassured me that he's interceding for me. He confirms to me that he has never left my side. And it was a sense of, even when I was not pursuing him, he was pursuing me. He was always been with me, even when I did not see him. He then tells me that he's proud of me. He enjoys our conversation. He even anticipates them. They give him joy. Now I gotta read my writing.
I can't help you.
Okay, I cross them. Is part of what is.
That's good. That's code. I hit it. So
is part of what he said when he said, I am part of what it is said of him who for the joy set before him. That joy being his communion with me.
Mm.
He also delights in my heart to encourage others to be a part of that conversation. He impresses upon me the importance of being planted in a place that can happen. And something that I didn't write in that, but about a third of the way in there. And for those of you that don't know me, I was never close with my dad as a kid. But there was something that happened about 35 years ago. Where God put in my heart to reach out to him and to understand what he was had experienced. And I won't go into it. But about 2 minutes into this, I no longer saw God, but I saw my dad. And then he said, see, that's what a healed heart can happen. See, he began to take apart, take away, and I began to identify with my earthly father because of the work he had done in me as my heavenly father. And it was a confirmation, it's a sign of a healed heart. I'm grateful. He is faithful.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
He said, you are loved. I will always be with you. I'll not stop being here just because you did something wrong. No matter what your family says or does, you will always have me in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. I will never leave you. You are loved whether or not you believe it. I love you. Love hearing your voice, talking with you, sharing your burden. If you're tired, rest in me. I love you. I love you. I love you. You are special to me. I will always dry your tears.
Amen. 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 That was some interesting sign language we just pulled off. Does that mean I was supposed to come to you? Then I missed it. Oh, my.
If you know me, I talk a lot. And I think this is kind of miraculous, because when I was picturing myself on the porch, I didn't hear anything. And I didn't say anything. That's the miraculous part. But but what I had,
just saying.
But what I had was this, this overwhelming feeling of joy, and it was just building up and filling me up. And it wasn't the giggly kind of joy that you get giggly and laughy. It was just a feeling of being very complete. And it wasn't like trying to make eye contact with Jesus or anything like that. But we were rocking on chairs, and we were just rocking. And the breeze was blowing, and there was just a contented feeling. And I knew at that moment that I was in the vine. I was one. And I didn't need to talk, which mark this day.
Beth, if you do talk, we still like it. I'm just making sure that you know. If you made you a talker, we're going to celebrate that. You know what I'm saying? Should I hold this for you? Or you wanna?
I have been...
It's all good.
Last night, I got this word for somebody. Usually God gives me a word that almost 99.9% of the time applies to me, or I filter it through me first and ask, is that for me? And it was about making an exchange, that God wanted to do an exchange. I discovered maybe 2 weeks ago that I was kind of using this little place, this little, it looked like a well, and I was using it as a foxhole to run to when I'm afraid. When I'm afraid. Can't believe I'm saying all this. When I was little. Because I had a lot to be afraid of.
Yeah.
So when I was little, I would go to this place, and I would run, and I would hide in it. But I didn't know it existed till a few weeks ago, that there was this place. And it really wrecked me when this person said this to me, this word that was given to me. I was like, what? But I went home, and I dug at it, and I asked God about it, and he showed me it. And so it was this place I go to. But it wasn't a place that I really went to run from what happened to me. It was a place even that I went to that I ran from God, because I feared even when I connected with God, this might not make sense, but when I connected with him, I was alive. But when I went in that place, I could be numb. So if I didn't connect with God, I didn't have to experience joy or pain or anything. I could be numb in this little hole, in this foxhole, I called it. So I worked through that. And prayed about it, and I dealt with it. So I desire to connect with God fully all the time, and I don't want this little foxhole anymore. Okay. So on the porch, God had asked me about, he said, Wendy, where have you been? And it was like in the garden when he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? And he wasn't asking. Of course, he knew where I'd been. He knows where I've been. But he said, I want you to sit down next to me, and I want to tell you something. And I believe that my mom, I believe when my mom got pregnant with me, that right even from the very conception, that I was really completely unwanted. Don't cry. I believe I was completely unwanted right from the get-go. So God told me when I sat down next to him, he said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you about the day you were born. And he completely, and I don't want to go into all the detail of it, but he completely rewrote the day I was born. And he said to me how much joy there was and what broke forth on that day and how he brought joy forth in me. And he just like did this amazing exchange. He just took that birthday that was so painful for me, and it's not even that he rewrote it. It's how it's written. It's how it is. It's just how it is. And it's how it is.
Oh.
Mom, aside from the brown hair part, this applies to you as well, God just told me. We're a lot alike. And just a side note, Jesus in the Shenandoah Valley on the porch in my mind is kind of lumberjackish. His hair is in a ponytail. I just want to point that out. Okay.
Good to know.
He said to me, well, first I was quiet for a while. Like, we were just sitting, and I just wanted to sit there with God because it's so peaceful. It's so amazing. And he said, he broke the silence, and he said, you know why I made your eyes blue? They are like water. Fluid and free-flowing like you, spontaneous and unpredictable. You know why your hair is brown? It is like bark on a rooted and grounded tree, one planted by the water. You know why you have freckles? They are to remind you that I love you. Each one whispers it. I love your laugh. It parts the air with this beautiful noise, injecting the atmosphere with joy. You are my sunshine, my radiant, glowing sunshine. I am pleased with you. I delight in you. Cool, right?
That's really good. Each freckle says what now? I love you? He wrote you a poem. Oh.
I kind of want to preemptive what God and I were talking about with something that kind of what you started off with your dad. And obviously I have had many dad issues, so that's a preemptive to the preemptive. So the first time I heard Brian speak, this is kind of a testimony to Brian as well, even though he's not where he went. But anyway, just to one of the things that he said that first time was not, you know, kind of seeing yourself in a false way. And my dad is a disciplinarian, and that's kind of the way that he's a teacher, and this is who he is. So obviously I kind of portrayed that on God for years and probably my whole life. But the one thing that stuck with me and the one thing that God has kept pouring into me over and over again is something that Brian said that first one. It was exactly what Wendy just said, that he said in the garden, "Where are you?" Mm. What didn't he say? "What did you do?"
Oh, wow.
And that stuck with me, because how many times, you know, do we see our fathers as, "I'm just waiting for the discipline. I'm waiting for him to punish me for what I've done." And so that's a preemptive to what he was saying to me. And the thing he said was, "I love you, my child. There's nothing that can separate you from that. Know who you are in me. Don't reflect past stuff on me. Don't make me into your father, and don't put him in my place. Mm. Nobody else can fill my shoes. Mm. Know that I love you regardless of today, no matter the past or future. I love you the same today and always. Never lose focus on that. Perfect love casts out fear. And your greatest fear is that no one will love you for you. Huh. And no one can take my place. So don't look for that in other people. Thank me every day for those I put in your life. See each one as a blessing and an assignment to show my love to. And trust me to supply all your needs. I want you guys to know that maybe I knew it, but when he said what my greatest fear was, I didn't know that. I didn't. He gave that to me that point, and it obviously wow. makes sense, but yeah, that's it.